Part of the secret of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness was that there were people there who were willing to do what they could. Moses was a very busy man, and certainly he was not able to do everything himself. And yet the Lord had his hand upon individuals who would be absolutely necessary in the building of that tabernacle, of the furniture of the tabernacle, and the various components that were used in the building of the tabernacle. What the people were to do was, it was not going to be done in a grudging way or just because they felt they had to do it, but a big part of the secret of the success of building the tabernacle so well was the willingness of the people. In chapter 25 in the book of Exodus, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering." That he give it willingly with his heart. The words there, willingly with his heart, in the original language carry the interesting meaning that it is to be given, this offering, given out of an overflow of thankfulness and joy. And that in itself is a very searching thought for all of us. And it does remind us of how, like these people in the wilderness, we have tasted his goodness. We have tasted his goodness in salvation and his provision and his presence with us continually. They followed his guidance, and so have you and I, and we still intend to do that. But they had known his grace. Wonderful thing to know the grace of God through your life and all the various circumstances. But it is also a remarkable thing, excuse me, in a world that seems given to selfishness. I think I mentioned to a member of my family just very recently that one of the biggest enemies of mankind, whether he's a Christian or not, one of his biggest enemies is self-love. And that, of course, is evident right throughout the world. And yet for believers, so often they're willing to give themselves. Remember, whenever Paul was speaking of those who they'd been asking them to help them in whatever way they needed to be helped, and they said that he said then that they did help, but not as we thought, but first of all, give their own selves unto the Lord. That's a tremendous thing. They gave their own selves unto the Lord, and then by the will of the Lord unto us to do what they could. And over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just read what it says there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." It's all to do with giving. And not least giving ourselves. "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Verse 9 just says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." And of course, these verses, along with many others, remind us of the aspect of Christian life that is called giving, but that most of all, the Lord wants you and me. Book of Proverbs, I think it is, we read, "Young man, give me thine heart." And that is emphasized here. I think I mentioned it there in chapter 25 and one of the other places as well. And God did then as he still does today. And while Moses was the spokesman, really, for the Lord, and he had his own responsibilities and duties, ultimately it was God that delegated the responsibilities regarding the practical labor in the construction of the tabernacle. He delegated those responsibilities himself to individuals. Some of them are named here. It says there in verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And it also mentions another person called Aholiab down there in verse 6. Bezalel really was a master builder. And he was in charge, humanly speaking, now of this entire work. And you can see Aholiab here as his assistant. But what a work they had to do. The tabernacle was referred to sometimes as the tabernacle of witness. And anyone who knew anything about it knew that this was a place where God's name was honored, where he met with his people, where there was evidence there that they had constructed this tabernacle in order that he might be worshipped in the way that he requested or that he demanded. What a wonderful work it was. And I want to look with you this morning at God equipping his task force. Because that's what you are if you're a Christian. You are part of God's task force in the world today. And whatever age you are, there is something for you to do, and there will be more, God willing, for you to do. But you and I, we sang earlier on in that hymn about the Lord knowing about our weakness. So often when it comes to things that maybe the Lord would need done or want done from his people, we think right away about how unable we are to do those things. We've all been there many, many times. And I hope as I look at this today, we're going to be looking at this passage, but I trust it'll be a message for you, to help you. Young person, it wouldn't matter if there's half a dozen or whatever young people or more than that here now this morning, or 200 at the youth rally. It wouldn't matter if there was one. You could be that one person. That one person who feels that you have no potential. That one person who would not be regarded as the person that God would choose. And yet you could be the one. You could be the one that he would give a particular job. Bezalel, we don't know a whole pile about him. But what a work he had to do. But equally, Aholiab, we don't know anything about him either, really. But what a work he had to do. The equipping of God's workforce. I want you to notice here with me, first of all, the channels. Notice the channels or the instruments. I'm referring here to the people now. In verse 2 and verse 6, we've mentioned Bezalel and Aholiab. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Names in those days generally meant something. And it means in the shadow of God or under the protection of God. So important to know that whatever you seek to do for the Lord, that the Lord is there with you and no one can harm you until your work for him is done. Unless God so wills it that it is otherwise, he will be taking care of you. And that is the meaning of the name Bezalel in the shadow of God. And it reminds me of Psalm 91, where it says in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Now, where it says dwelleth there, the thought is of enduring and resting and constancy. Someone who is walking with the Lord, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that certainly ties in with what we're looking at here regarding Bezalel, where it says there shall abide. Again, in the original language, if you were looking at it here, it means to pass the night. You think, well, that's a strange thing. What does it mean, pass the night? Well, folks, we live in the night. It's the day when we work for God, but there's darkness all around us. And that is the thought, that is the meaning here in Psalm 91 when it says pass the night. It means the time of danger. And therefore, Bezalel would be one who, if he obeyed the Lord, would be under the shadow of God. Now, he was a son there, as you see, of Uri, which means the light of God. The light of God. And again, I say that in those days, names generally, they meant something. He was a grandson of Hur, H-U-R, which means at liberty. So you can see here that everything surrounding Bezalel, it tied in with how God was, even long before he was born, God had it all worked out that Bezalel was going to be the man that he used. He who was the son of light, he who was the grandson of liberty, her, and he who would know what it was to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. How the Lord had it all worked out so precisely. Maybe Bezalel was a little bit like you and I, and he was really anxious then and panicking, thinking, oh, please choose somebody else to do this. And maybe he wanted a Hoylob's job just to be the assistant. But that wasn't the way it was to be. And the Lord was choosing him for this job. And Aholiab there, as I said, his name is a strange name. It means the father's tent. But it also means brother of support. Brother of support. And that points to all of us. I like to think that we all would try to support each other when we need support. And that we would, yes, we would be laborers together for God. If you look in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, laborers together there, but with him in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. But apart from that laboring, that you'd be there as a brother of support. To support one another. Maybe there would be times when Bezalel wasn't feeling the best and he really would need the support of Aholiab. And he was to be that brother of support. It's also interesting here to note, if I can mention Bezalel again, that he was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. That was the tribe from which Christ came. And Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan. I want you to turn with me, please, bearing that in mind. Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah, and Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan. Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. It says here, very interesting here, that Hiram, who was employed by Solomon for the artistic design on the temple, was also of the tribe of Dan. Now remember the great responsibility that rested upon Bezalel and upon Aholiab. They had a big, big responsibility to make sure that, because all of the detail of the tabernacle was to be minutely followed, the direction of God. God gave the plans to Moses, and it had to be, there was no room for variation. If you want to put some kind of a new door into the living room in your house and you simply cannot find the one you want, and you may get another one, and it may look similar and that would be absolutely fine. Not so here. Everything here had to be followed to the last detail. So it had to be done very, very thoroughly indeed. Well, if you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 13, and now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, for Huram my father's, of Huram my father's, and the son of the woman of the daughters of Dan. And his father was a man of Tyre, skillful in work, in gold and in silver and in brass, in iron and stone and in timber and purple, and so on. It says down there at the very end, with thy cunning men and with the cunning men of my Lord David, thy father. The reference there, of course, is to the work of one who was of the tribe of Dan. Remember this, Dan was the least influential of the tribe. Dan was the least influential of the tribes of Israel. And this underlines God's purpose again when it comes to challenge or to instruments. That it is not what men may feel or who men may feel would be the person, but rather it is the person, the man or woman, whom God chooses. And sometimes he chooses the most unlikely people to be instruments and to be channels for him. You and I ought to be thankful for that, of course. And you remember 1 Corinthians 1 when Paul was speaking about there, choosing the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. It's another very interesting thought here when you think of Aholiab and Bezalel here. Bezalel being from the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise, whereas Dan, where Aholiab came from, means judgment. It means judgment. And the tabernacle of God that they were going to be involved in and working upon was a place where offerings would be made to God that would point to Calvary and to the sacrificial death of Christ for the sins of all who would come to him, to the death of the Son of God. And yet it would be a place associated with worship and praise. How in control, men and women, God is. Remember, this was in the wilderness. Yet you might think that, well, they were very limited in what they were able to put their hand upon as far as machinery is concerned or as far as materials, components for the tabernacle is concerned. That is true. The Lord provided it all in the most remarkable ways. And you're living through, well, we don't want to sound like Mr. Gloom, but the world is a wilderness. There's the wilderness. I was speaking to a young Christian man the other day, and very soon his young wife will be God willing, they'll have a little baby, and already he's worrying because he knows what the world's like. And more than that, his unsaved father is worrying, and he has told him. He says, "You're aware of what this world is like." And folks, it is a wilderness, and yet you and I can thank the Lord today that the Lord knew all about the wilderness, and he had provided this place for where he might offerings might be made to him that would indeed point to Christ, and that praise might be offered to his name. And he had his own channels. He had his own channels that he was going to use. Bezalel and Aholiab, what else can we say about them? Very, very little. When you think again of those who are mentioned by unnamed individuals that helped. You see what it says there? Sorry, those that are not mentioned. It says there, he talks about Bezalel having filled him with the Spirit of God and also of Aholiab. And then it goes on to say, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. And there are a lot of other people, their name's not even given. There's not much sign of self-love with them or foolish, selfish ambition. They just wanted to get on with the work. It says they're being wise-hearted, meaning to have a God-taught heart. To have a God-taught heart. And that is something which is mentioned very often regarding all of this, regarding the tabernacle. I read verse 25, verse 2 again. I'll just read it for you. Who giveth it willingly with his heart. And we said that out of a heart of overflowing with gratitude and joy. But also, if you look there in chapter 28, there's a verse, chapter 28 and verse 3. It says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." Again, we look now at chapter 31. It says there, in verse 6, we've already read that, "In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom." And indeed, if you look through chapter 35, you'll see that very much of that chapter is given to the heart. And the challenge that comes to me today is this, that God still has a workforce in the world. It is not as the world sees it. If you go to look at Westminster, there may be there quite a number of Eton graduates. That's okay. But that's not what God requires in his work. God requires men and women who are heart devoted to him. The willing heart that we mentioned there earlier on. And that is the challenge that comes to me. As part of his workforce, am I willing at all to be a channel for him or to be an instrument for him? Am I willing to take the place of Aholiab and just be unnoticed? Maybe even overshadowed by Bezalel? And what about the other folks that their name's not even given? They came and did what they could. They lived and died and nobody knew, but the Lord knew. Surely there's encouragement there, folks, and motivation and incentive for every one of us to have a willing heart to do what we can for the Lord. It's the greatest of privileges to be part of his workforce, whatever age you are, just to be part of his workforce. And think of all the different things that had to be done. If you read of the details of the tabernacle, all the little things that had to be made, sourced, made, and put together, everything had to be done so well. But the thought here is, it had to be a heart thing. A heart thing goes through. If you do God's work and your heart's not in it, you become discouraged. And if you do God's work and your heart is in it, you'll know joy in your heart in doing the work. So we're looking here at God equipping his workforce. There is, first of all, the channels. And I have just said to you today, whoever you are, especially young people maybe, if I was speaking to a young people's meeting, to give them your heart now. Because probably there's few reasons you can think of why you can't give him your heart now. Give him it now. And go and do what he wants you to do. Or begin to do what he wants you to do now. Remember Aholiab. He was from the tribe of Dan, the least influential. Maybe you think you're just a nobody. You just want to get a job and get on with it, and you never do anything for the Lord because you're not able to do it. Well, Aholiab obviously didn't go down that line because he did it. He did it. May the Lord help us to be these channels. But there's not just the channels here. There is the cooperation. If you look with me, please, at verse 2, it says there in chapter 31, "See, I have called," or the word means given. "See, I have called or given by name." You see, this was the Lord's work. And out of all the other men that were around there, he chose Bezalel to oversee the work, and Aholiab, he chose them sovereignly. And that being the case, God had called them to that position. It left no room for jealousy, or no room for the other ones that are feeling overlooked. But whenever you think of Bezalel and Aholiab, it left no room for boasting. Because there's no mention of what merit they had by themselves. They had a willing heart. But there's no mention of what merit they had by themselves. And very, very importantly, in this cooperation, there being the right spirit among them, there had to be the infilling of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in all knowledge." The word knowledge there actually refers to knowledge given by the Lord. Wisdom simply refers to skill. Maybe you think you're not skillful in anything. Best thing to do is give what you have to the Lord and see what he can do with it. The cooperation here was that the Lord called them, and they answered that call, and then he filled them with his Spirit. He knew what help they needed, and therefore, brethren and sisters, he was willing to equip them. And as he looks upon you today, maybe you're thinking, well, I've been around for a while, and I've learned that there's nothing else as rewarding for my heart as doing something for God, whether it's in a full-time capacity or otherwise. Well, remember him this. He who equipped them can equip you. It can equip you now. This filling brought this wisdom. It refers to skill or to the ability that they had. But there's also the word understanding used there, and it simply means to comprehend the different parts of a work in its complete form. Sometimes some of our boys have been the little Lego things you get, tiny bits, you pour it out of the box and it just seems like a mess. But you have to get it all together in order for it to look like anything, and you can't have a couple of big bits up here that really belong down there. It has to be all put together in the correct way in order for it to look well. And sometimes after spending days and many hours, if they're free time, they come in to study and say, look, there it is. It's finished. And here in what these men had to do, that to comprehend the different parts of a work in its complete form, they knew where each part went. And therefore this infilling of the Spirit was absolutely vital. It still doesn't work today. The oversight of the church is, as you know, is elders. But all just men. And men who really need the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not the oversight of the church, you're doing something else. Remember, this was the practical work. The designing of the furniture and the making of these things, they were filled with the Holy Spirit for that. Please don't think that there's no real need to be filled with the Spirit unless you're preaching. That is totally not true. This infilling of the Holy Spirit was vital for them. He called them to this task. And I want to say to you, something for you to do. Definitely something for you to do. They were sensitive, obviously, to his leading here. That was necessary. They were willing to do what he appointed them to do. They, of course, had to work well together. But they were totally dependent upon him, and therefore they cooperated with him. When I use the word cooperating here, praying is very closely associated with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Read through the book of Acts. And it still is today. And a man or woman who does not pray, not being disrespectful, a man or woman who does not pray cannot be a Spirit-filled person. Occasionally in my life, I have had to talk to people who seem to come across as holy. They're holier than thou. Oh, it's the Lord doing. And I thought, no, it's not. So it's the Lord leading me. It is, it is. And no, hold on. How, you know, what about the spirits that's in you right now? Is that honoring the Lord? No, it's not. Don't talk to me about being filled with the Spirit. It's when there's not communion with the Lord and genuine filling with the Spirit. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked. So it is today. Really encouraged during this past week by some people connected with the congregation here doing different things. Just sitting back and thinking about it, and a couple of different people connected me about different practical things to do with the... One was to do with the upcoming choral singing and so on. Another thing, stuff that really just needs to be done. But Spirit-filled people want to do it. Spirit-filled people want to do it. And there is a cooperation. And then there's a willingness, of course, to do it as well. Maybe if I turn you to a very good example in the Bible of this willingness. If you turn to, please, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, actually. Stephen has been killed in chapter 7. And now, it says there, in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, in verse 5, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, the apostles stayed where they were, but everybody else went everywhere gossiping the gospel, because that is what preaching means in verse 4, heralding the word. And Philip went down there preaching the word, or heralding the word unto them. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. With one accord they listened. They obeyed what he said, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And then it tells us about them coming to the Lord, obviously. And there was, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Just speaking to our brother Robert there coming in this morning about how many weeks of mission. You almost, at the start of the summer, when you knew about some of these missions, you thought, please, Lord, we hope this is different this year. And we're hearing of souls coming and trusting the Lord. And then we have our 2 weeks mission down the road there at Old Moy Road. And the mission in Laurel Vale. The mission in Arine, you're about up in Moneymore. There's 2 weeks of mission there up near, not too far from Margaret Hill. And unfortunately, the outcome is very different. It's just the same. Nobody saved. Hardness and indifference. Well, here was Philip. He was right in the middle of it, and left, right, and center, people were coming and trusting the Lord. Best time, perhaps, he thought, of his life. Look at verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south." Now, that's the wilderness. "Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert or wilderness." Verse 27, "And he arose and went." Seems like strange guidance. But the whole key here is where the Lord said in verse 26, "Arise," and in verse 27 where it says, "He arose." He was in the midst of really revival, when all around him people were being converted to Christ. And then the Lord came along to him and he said, "Philip, I want you to go down there to the desert." And if you read the rest of the verses, you'll see that he met there with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord sent him away to the wilderness for one. For one man. And what cooperation there was with Philip. I'm just speaking as it is now. There are so few people converted these days that if I was in the midst of revival, I'd be very reluctant to leave. And so would every other gospel minister. If I reluctant to go anywhere, especially the desert. He went away down there for this one person. But brethren, why I'm bringing you to this passage is, doesn't that show us that his heart was in tune with the Lord? That he wanted to be that channel for the Lord. And it didn't matter if it was for dozens or hundreds in the city, whatever it was, or if it was for the one where the Lord sent him, who the Lord sent him to go to. There was that cooperation there with the Lord. Remember in Judges 16, where we had Samson, and he fell in love with Delilah. He should have avoided her. He should have kept away from her, but he didn't. And she was very persuasive of him. And the Lord had been with Samson in a most remarkable way, giving him, enduring him with strength. Samson was just an ordinary looking man like me. I don't look like Superman. Because if Samson looked like Superman, with big giant man with big muscles on, people would expect big things from him. But the fact that he was just ordinary and the Lord endued him with power, that drew attention to what was happening. And whenever he was being used of the Lord, then he met Delilah. And then in verse 20, sadly, of chapter 16 in the book of Judges, says, "He wist not," or he knew not, that the Lord had departed from him. Strength was gone. Why? Because, brethren, he did not cooperate with the Lord. He knew what was right and he didn't do it. And folks, I know that is an extreme situation. But compare that with Philip. He knew what was right and he did it. Cooperation is the key, because the Lord here says, in verse 2, if I read it again, "See, I have called," or "I have given by name," Bezalel, individuals, important to him. And there was that cooperation that was vital for these people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you and I today, again, we can either pursue everything we want to do ourselves. The Lord would have something for us to do, but if we don't do it, then we don't do it. It doesn't get done. But we can cooperate. And as I said, even regarding the work here, being greatly encouraged during the week by people just helping out. Things that not very many people notice it, but needs done. Needs done. And there's something maybe just in your workplace, something there for the Lord for you to do. Cooperation. Remember, you're part of his task force. You're not just a spectator. as a Christian. Please, you remember that, young person. You're not a spectator. The Lord can use you even far more than you ever thought. Finally, thought here is we've just looked at the cooperation. We had the channels before that, but please note the cunning works. If you look there in verses 7 through 11, there are details there of things. And in the making of these things, they would have to use their skill. They would think out inventions, as the Bible says. They had to use artistic design in order to do that. In other words, they had liberty to devise these things, but that in no way would take away from the perfect plan of God for the tabernacle in the wilderness. In other words, when I think of the cunning works, I think of someone who was cooperating and then knew the mind of God. That was it. If we cooperate with the Lord, there's so much more chance of us knowing the mind of God. And you will not be fooled by anyone who says, oh, I know the mind of God. And you know that maybe there's resentment or hatred or bitterness or something there, and it's nothing to do with God. Here were people who cooperated with God, and then they were able to perform these cunning works. If you notice, and this, I'll just mention this because our time is gone, some of the materials that were used, it was gold that they all bring us to Christ. Gold that reminds us of deity, and silver of redemption. Brass that reminds us of the judgment on sin, and stones that even remind us for the breastplate of the high priest. Reminds of Christ cutting out stones, the work of Christ in cutting stones and placing them upon his heart. You and I. Even the timber, reminding of Christ's perfect humanity. But you know, they brought everything that was needed. And they did everything that was needed. And the tabernacle, it was erected, and all of the stuff that was needed was provided as well. Read on through the Bible, you don't read too much more about these folks. So that doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Again, we were reminded this past week that of the very presence of death and how we have one life to do what we can to make a difference. We are his task force on earth. It's not a very happy position for a Christian who gets into that position. We think that, well, life is just a drudgery for me and there's nothing exciting and it's all unhappiness and I'm just trying to get through the best I can. Remember, you're part of God's task force. And just as he equipped these people long ago, folks, he'll equip us today. So, Christian, take courage that the Lord's work is going on and will continue to go on, and he will continue to raise up men and women.